passage, you know, and he was channeled and focused on that. You know, every now and then my wife will come and she'll say, Curtis, I need you to do this. And so I start over here and I start to do this. And before I get there and even start, she says, and can you do this over here? And, you know, by that time, I'm so channeled, I'm focused, I don't hear anything else she says. Am I the only guy that does that? No, it's universal, huh? See? And it's kind of like this with the announcements. You know, you get so many things focused, and guys are just kind of what. So what I was reminded of is next week we want to try and start Sunday school. Going to kind of use the same chair setting. So we're going to spread out. We're going to have the same kind of thing. We're not going to do around the tables like we have. We're not going to go to the smaller rooms yet until everybody feels good and comfortable that the virus is and the threat of the virus is gone. But we're going to meet in here next Sunday. So for those of you who are part of the praise team, that means we're going to meet earlier, okay, so that we can get through the music so they have this space for practice, okay, or for Sunday school. Well, so anybody have any questions about that? Are we starting a new one? Who's teaching? Oh, we haven't figured out who's teaching it yet. That's the problem. Okay, we got new books. So why don't you guys, if you're interested in Sunday school next week, track down one of the books, okay? Sarah, can you make sure they get handed out? Or okay, there's some next door, but we'll make sure they're available, okay? I think we got the announcements done, and I wanted to touch base on that. So thanks, Bill, and thanks, Newt, for being my object lesson, okay? So we're on Philippians chapter 4, and Paul is going on his final exhortations, okay? He's at this point where he's trying to conclude this letter, and he's come up and he's saying some just boom, 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 here are the things you need to know, okay? And he's not spending a lot of time to elaborate. Some of it is built upon his relationship with them that he's already had, and they know what he means. And some of it is just reminders of how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as Christians. And if you remember last week, We talked about, and I'm reminding you guys, sometimes I know you guys are going to get so tired of me repeating these things, but I'm reminding you, in the original language, there were not chapters and verses. There weren't the delineations. Those came afterwards, and it's something that we use for convenience, all right? You always have to keep in mind that Paul is continuing a thought. I think his thought began back in chapter 12, or back in chapter 3, when he was talking about in verse 20, where he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven," and he's reminding them, "You've got to be different from the world. Don't let the things of this world entrap you. Don't depend upon the things of this world. Don't get wrapped up in believing that you have to live like the world." He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we have a different lifestyle. We live differently." And there are things that now he's doing is he's reminding them what it means to be that kind of a citizen. To be a citizen in heaven, you're reminded. And he says in the chapter 4 that we looked at last week, the first verses, he reminded them, part of being a citizen of heaven is you're going to have to get along with one another. Oh, man. Paul's gone from preaching and he started to meddle. Don't you just hate it when they do that, these preachers? It gets so inconvenient that they want to tell you that you can't hold your grudges and you can't be angry, you can't fuss with other people, that you got to get along because you're a citizen not of this world, you're a citizen of heaven. Now, I'm sure that all of us here have had butted heads with somebody at some point. Everyone's pointing to somebody else, okay? Yeah, you're talking about them, Curtis. You're talking about them. Yeah. You know, and the point is that we're going to have disagreements. We don't think alike. Isn't it wonderful we don't think alike? We're not all the same. God made us different. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it's wonderful. And the point is because we are different, things aren't always going to go easily. We've got to figure out how that jigsaw puzzle fits together. We got to figure out how we fit with everyone else around us, and we got to be willing to let others see how they fit. And we've got to have some give and some take. And this is what Paul tells them there first. And he reminded them, he pointed out, and he says, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. Remember, he pled with both of them, meaning that it was incumbent upon each of them to work this out. It's not one person's responsibility. You can't sit back and say, well, I'm not going to apologize until they do. I'm not going to take the first step. I'm not going to. We both have to act, okay? We have to be willing. Arms have to be open. And we have to be willing to embrace one another at any time, okay? That's the command that he's giving here. That's what he's saying. And he goes on, and now he comes down, and he gives this these few quick things here. And beginning in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, and do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you've given us your word. I thank you for the instruction that it provides to us. I thank you, God, that it's full of richness and helps us in our daily walk with you. And I pray, God, that now that you might open it up to us so that we can understand better how you want us to live. Pray, God, that your Spirit will speak. These will not be my words, but the words of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so here we go. We got, look at this, and Paul begins by saying this, rejoice in the Lord always. Do you guys remember that little grade school? Yeah, you got it. Yeah, Dottie's got rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, see, we could get around going, yeah. You know, you do that. You know the other one that I think of? It's the one my dad always used to have. You know, the guy that wakes up happy in the morning. How many of you guys are not awake until you have that second cup of coffee? Huh? Garfield, right? Yeah. Don't bother me. It's too early in the morning. Wait until midnight, okay? You know, I'll get up then. All right, that's Garfield. But my dad used to come in and say, oh, rise and shine and give God the glory. You remember that song? Yeah. No, you don't know that one, Olga. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, it was that old nursery one about Adam and or Noah in the animals on the ark, okay? But it was the rise and shine, you know, every morning. Come on, Dad, shut up, you know? Yeah, and you go through those experiences. Well, a lot of times when you read this, what he says, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord, you think, what is this guy? Mr. Happy? You know, what is this? Think about who Paul was in his circumstances, though. This guy's in prison. He's possibly facing death. He's been in chains for 2 years at least, probably by this time. Excuse me. So he's been in prison for a couple of years, we suspect, and he's going through the difficulties of this. And even though he's gone through all these things, and think about all the times he was beaten, thrown in jail, chased out of town, and all the tarring and feathering that he went through, if you want to put it that way, and the circumstances that Paul says then as he comes in, he says, rejoice, rejoice. Kind of odd, I think. I don't know that would be my attitude. But he says, rejoice. But I want you to understand, it's not just rejoice. He's not saying, be happy. You know, keep a smile on your face and go around town just oblivious to the world. Okay, he's not saying rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And that's the key, guys. He wants us to learn to rejoice in the Lord. And I think it's very critical that you make sure you understand that that's the qualifier in this case. That his command to rejoice puts us in perspective of, excuse me for a second, keeps us in perspective of needing to focus upon Jesus Christ. You know, one of the problems we have is we are so focused on this world that when the car breaks down, we say, how can I rejoice in that? You know, when something in our lives falls apart, we think, this is terrible, and how can I rejoice in that? And, you know, somebody in my family is sick. Somebody in my family has come down with an illness. Somebody in my family needs to see the doctors. Somebody in my family is struggling, or I'm struggling. The place I thought I could buy to live in is gone. I can't find even a place to live. Whatever that struggle is that we're facing, we think that from this world's perspective, that life doesn't have anything to offer us, and we fail to rejoice. But the reality, what Paul is trying to remind us, is that we are not citizens. You see, it goes back to what he said earlier. You're not a citizen of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. So whenever you face the things, the trials of this world, rejoice in him. Keep your focus on him. That's what he's talking about. Keep your focus on Christ. Because whenever you have an eternal perspective, as opposed to a worldly perspective, a temporal perspective, he says you can rejoice because you know that he wins. You know that he wins. You know how it's going to come out in the end. Yes, we may have problems here. Not denying that. In fact, I say, as Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. It's not even an option. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how mildly and gently you walk through this world. You will have problems. You'll have tribulation, is what he says. Yes, but he says, I have overcome the world. Christ had the perspective. He knew what the outcome was going to be, and he knew that he was in charge, sitting upon the throne with the Father. So the point is we need to have the same kind of perspective. And that was what Paul is reminding us. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again I say it, rejoice. Rejoice. And folks, when we walk out of here, As Dan pointed out, our world is falling apart. Yeah, you got riots happening all over in the streets. You got people. I can't understand this. People protesting because a black man lost his life are out riding the streets and killed three more people. I don't understand that. Now, I think it's horrible that black man lost his life. I think it's horrible that any man loses his life, including the police officers who daily offer themselves. I think it's terrible that those lives are taken by unnatural means. But the reality is this is still just a temporal world. And the world that is where our citizenship is eternal, and it's in heaven. And the struggles we face today are laying the foundation of our lives in eternity. God is preparing us here in this world for a life of eternity with him. And it depends on how we respond in this world on how ready we're going to be for heaven. Rejoice in the Lord is what he says. And that's what he's just reminding us. Reminding us that this world is just a temporal experience. We're passing through. There's better things yet to come. So rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, goes on here, and he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I don't know what translation you have there before you. This is the NIV. And he translates that word as gentleness. Whenever I did some research on this, it helped me understand that this world is the word that they use there in Greek is a little nebulous. It's a little hard to define, okay? It's a little bit hard to, some of you guys, your translations will say forbear, or I'm trying to remember what some of the other, what is it? Gracious. Your graciousness. Gentleness, graciousness, your forbearance. You know, the idea behind it seems to be one of selflessness. Let your giving of yourself, let your consideration of others, let your your ability to stay focused and deal kindly with other people be evident to all, Paul is trying to tell us. And it's a hard concept to get, but what he's trying to remind us is that everything that we do is a witness. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's kind of sandwiching this stuff. And he says, here's some good stuff. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. This is a positive thing. Rejoice in the Lord. Keep your perspective. You're a citizen of heaven. He says, let your gentleness. Now, notice here, I think what he's saying is, I've already witnessed your goodness. I've already witnessed this about you. Remember, they had sent Epaphroditus to him to care for his needs. They had raised funds, sent them to the church in Jerusalem to care for the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem. They had already shown their selflessness in giving to others. And Paul says, let it be known to all. Don't be ashamed of it. He says, let it be known. Don't do it boastfully. Don't brag, be braggadocious about it, because it's not about you getting attention. It's about giving. It's about giving of yourselves. And he says, let it be evident. Let other people see this so that they know how they're supposed to act themselves. And then Paul switches. And he says, you know, let your gentleness be known to everyone. And he reminds them that the Lord is near. The coming is coming. Christ is coming. But then he goes, do not be anxious. So now he switched from being a positive to a negative. Don't be anxious. Don't. And we're going to see he's going to go back to the do's in a second. It's kind of made a little sandwich. Isn't that the way you're taught to deal with people? You give them the positive, you stroke them a little bit, okay? You lay out and say, this is what you got to work on. And then you go on back to the good things. And this is what Paul has done here. And he's helping us realize that not everything in the Christian life, you know, needs to be looked at just from the positive. But he says, don't be anxious. He says, don't worry about anything. Some of your translations will say, don't worry. You know, now my mom's here, so you guys know I'm not talking behind her back, right? But if my mom excels in anything, it's in worry, okay? All right, we deal with this all the time. We're driving down. Well, I just worry about one of the nieces, one of the nephews. I'm just worried about this. And she worries. Now, she says it's not really worry. I'm just saying, Bob. I'm just saying, okay? Yeah, well, see, that's what she does. She whitewashes it, too. You know, she says, oh, it's not worry. It's really concerned, okay? Sure, Bob, sure. But the point is you can't be anxious. We can't be worried about the things of this world. Again, he's saying, you don't need to be anxious. Paul's telling us and reminding us of the things that Jesus taught us about. Remember what Jesus said back here? He said, you don't need to, he's talking about, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, remember, look at the birds of the field. They don't have a house to live in. They don't, but God takes care of them. He says, look at the dandelions, the flowers. He says, Solomon wasn't dressed as well as they are, and yet God provides for them. And aren't you worth more than the birds? Aren't you worth more than the flowers and the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow? He says, don't be anxious. Your Father in heaven knows what you need, and he's going to take care of it. And you guys remember, I was trying to remember all of this, and I couldn't. But you remember there was some movie, some actor, and I can't remember. And the guy says, you know, he's in the military, he's in the Marines, and he says something like, if the Marines wanted me to have a wife, they would have issued it. Oh, that's what the Marine Corps says? Okay, I knew I heard it somewhere. Yeah, well, you know, and the point is, it's kind of like this. If I need it, they're going to give it to me, right? Well, if we need it, God's going to provide it. If we don't need it, if we don't have it, if he hasn't provided it, then probably we're not going to need it. So he's saying, depend upon God for the things that you have. Don't worry about anything. But he says here, here's how not to worry. So, Mom, listen closely, okay? Here's how not to worry. He says, but in every situation, by prayer, petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. Now, most of us, we read over that. We just read it. We think, okay, prayer, I got to pray about it. And so we say, okay, God, this is what I need, right? Isn't that how we do it? And then nothing happens. We say, well, that didn't work. So I guess I can't rely upon God. Well, I think part of our problem here is that we don't really understand what Paul is saying. The first thing he says is we need to pray. We need to go to God in prayer about things. And so we have been taught that we bow our heads, you know, and that we say, God, give me this. That's how we've been taught about prayer. It's letting God know what you want. But that's not what prayer is at all, folks. Prayer is about coming into the presence of God. And it's about approaching Him and focusing upon Him. Do you remember how Jesus started the Lord's Prayer? He declared, Our Father, what? Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing that Jesus taught us was we need to take a pause. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves for a moment. We need to turn around and we need to begin facing the throne of God. We need to see God upon His throne and see His greatness. We need to spend time. You guys, you know why we sing the songs that we sing? Do you realize that part of why we sang a wonderful song, The Worthy of Worship. That song was written in 1949. It's been in your hymn book. How many of you have ever sung it before? Nobody. But isn't that a wonderful song? Worthy of worship. Worthy. You God are worthy. And He lists it there. You're my Savior, my Creator, my Redeemer. He says, you've done all these wonderful things. God, you are worthy of worship. And see, part of prayer is whenever we have to take our eyes off of ourselves, we need to come so focused upon who He is so that really, in a sense, what we want falls by the wayside. We need to become focused upon Him. And again, Paul is saying this is part of being a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship in heaven doesn't mean, hey, look at my great mansion that God gave me. It means, look at the wonderful God who is in heaven. It means let's pay attention to Him. It means He is the one who is worthy of all of our attention. And in heaven, what we're going to be doing is singing before His throne. We're going to be worshiping Him. That's what the creatures do every time you find them listed in heaven. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. That's what heaven's for. And that's why we're being prepared for us for that eternity of worshiping God, knowing Him, and experiencing the grace and the love and the forgiveness that comes from Him. And all what we do is we rush into the throne room of God and we say, God, God, God. You know, I see the screaming kids. He hit me, He hit me. And, you know, and the fighting. And I want this and everything. And that's not what God is saying. He says, take your time. Go to God in prayer. Spend that time at His throne, focusing upon Him. George Mueller was a preacher quite a while back. I can't remember exactly when. Oh God, I wanted to look it up and so I'd know. But he was back, I think, in the 1800s. And George Mueller did some amazing things. He opened orphanages and he did stuff. But he approached it in just this way, that whenever he came to prayer, he just tried to put everything in his mind aside. And he'd take that time and he would just focus and try to get a clear picture, a clear image of who God was. Putting aside his needs, putting aside his wants, putting aside his ambitions. And then he sat there and said, God, what is it that you want? What is it that's in your heart, God? What do you want to see done? And see, so many of us say, oh, this is what I want to do for God. And we go running off and we say, come on, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. And George Mueller said, no, we need to come to God and say, God, where are you working? What is it that you're doing here? And what is it that you want to accomplish? God, where do you want me to join you in what you're doing? So this is the idea that Paul is talking about when he tells us to come, to take our, we don't need to be anxious. And see, Paul, whenever George Mueller went out and started the orphanages, he didn't have the funds. He didn't have the money. But as he said, this is what God has ordained. This is what God wants. Then God provided over $8 million. Now, this is back in the 1800s. God provided all the riches that were necessary to take care of that orphanage. And he waited upon God. And whenever there was a need, he'd go to God and go to God and express the need after he spent this time with God in prayer. And then he would not tell other people what the need was. He simply waited upon God to meet it. And God provided. One of the things that he practiced doing was to get his heart into such a place that it had no desire of his own. No desire of his own. And see, what we do instead in prayer is we go to God and with so many things in our hearts. I just looked at the time. We go to God with so many things in our hearts, there's no room for God to fit. We go to God and we're thinking, bless this person and do this and all good things. But we don't give any place for God to come in. And this is why we need to spend that time at his throne worshiping him, just acknowledging how worthy he is, acknowledging the grace that he's poured out. Spend time relishing in his goodness before ever we do anything else. Now, I'm not saying we never ask, because Paul said, he said, first of all, pray, which you might interpret as worship. You might understand it better that way. But the idea being that prayer is quieting yourself in the presence of God so that he becomes the center and focus of what you're doing. Once you're in that place, then you go to God with your supplications. And that's what supplications are. Those are your needs. And see, that's what Mueller did. He first quieted himself before God. He listened to him, got in that right heart attitude where he didn't have a desire. He wanted simply to know God. He didn't have any other desire. He wasn't trying to build a name for himself or anything else. And as he sat there with that attitude, then he said, God, these are the needs. You know, you've given this orphanage to us, and you've said, do this. This is what needs to be done to meet the needs. And then he sit back and wait for God to answer that request. And he says, if we learn to depend upon God in such a fashion, we learn to spend that time with him, then the point is that we're not going to run out and make the bad decisions so that we squander our resources that he's given to us, chasing dreams that are ours instead of his. But every need that we have, he will meet. And then he says, do it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And he says, then that peace will rule in your hearts. That peace will be everything that you need it to be. We struggle today in our society because we haven't learned to spend that time before God. Guys, I am so thankful that you've called me as your pastor, and I want you to understand why. Because I get up in the morning, and I sit out here on this patio, or I'll go out and walk with the dogs or whatever it is I'm doing. And all it is it's a time when God speaks to me. It's a time when he restores my soul, when he reveals himself and opens himself up to me, and I feel restored and refreshed. He walks me to the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. See, that's who we serve. He is the good shepherd who cares for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, I pray. First of all, God, I want to thank you for your greatness, for being that wonderful God that you are. Father, that you've been so faithful throughout the years to show your loving kindness. And God, I'm thinking from the beginning of time, man has been against you. We have walked away from your love. We've turned our backs on you. Sorry. And yet, God, you have pursued us with a never-ending love. You have pursued us to reveal yourself to us so that we could know you and to fill that deepest need in our lives. You've given us hope. You've given us peace. And my prayer here today, God, is for this congregation, that each of us might step more boldly into your throne room, not to ask requests, God, but to come and worship at your throne. And that, God, we as a congregation and as individuals might experience the outpouring of your Spirit upon us as we learn to embrace your presence with each of us. Father, send us into this community to touch the lives of the people around us with the same grace that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name. We're going to sing a closing song. It's not in your book, in your bulletin, but it is on the overhead. So we're going to sing that real quick. And you're welcome to stand, and you can even clap. Golly. You can do good things. This is an exciting song, and it's a happy day. Reminds us of the fact that...